Good morning. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark. Welcome this morning. Glad you're here. And thank you if you're visiting with us. We've got a couple of things I'd like to mention before we go on. First of all, we're really, really happy to have the missions team back with us this morning. If you were on the missions team this week, could you stand up for us, please? They got in last night from their trip. There we go. You can give them some applause. Thank you so much, guys. Really, Jeremy, you weren't on the missions team. Can you sit down, please? You know, bathroom break, sorry. You get caught up in those things. It's like an auction in here. But thank you for all that you did this past week. We're really excited to hear about all those stories. I had heard, a little birdie told me, Steve, that you weren't able to give Austin a hard time this week. So, you know, double up while he's here. If you don't mind, that's a little bit of an inside joke. There you go. Austin's so thankful I gave him permission to do that. If you guys could make it out to the picnic this afternoon, that's a great way to do that. Do encourage these folks, and we want to hear their story. Perhaps this afternoon, we're going to give them a little bit of time in the service in the future at some point. We thought it might be a little rich to expect them to do that this morning after getting back last night. But we'll hear from them eventually. If you're here and you didn't know about the picnic, or if you're a guest, or you don't have any plans this afternoon, we'd love for you to come along. Don't feel like you got to bring anything. We've always got plenty of food, and we're really excited to be out there this afternoon and maybe talk to some of our friends who are on the missions trip and hear from them, as well as get to know one another a little bit better. We have a little bit of social time on Sundays, but it's a great opportunity for us to do that out there. I am in need of one thing, though, and this is what Ryan was alluding to a little bit earlier. That's okay. I thought, well, he's going to do it this time. We don't have anybody to cook the hot dogs and hamburgers. If that's something that's down your alley, we'd love to have your help, because it was my job to get somebody, and I don't have anybody yet. I mentioned it first hour, and a grand total of zero people volunteered. So if you'd like to come along, we'd love to have you. Somebody got, no, you can't get voluntold. You have to volunteer. Thanks, guys. If you could be out there at 4, we've got everything. You just need to show up to cook. Thank you. If you want to do that, that's a great way for the two of you to get to know one another. That would be great. Come along this afternoon. We're going to have a great time out at Governor's Park right here in Bellefonte. This year, and we'll enjoy that together. You know, I've been in ministry for a lot of years, and you know, over 30 years really of doing this and talking with people and discipling people and meeting with people that are having struggles and things like that. You never know what's going to walk through the door during the week, and I actually love that aspect of the ministry. I'd rather spend my whole time speaking to people about their journey and praying with them and that sort of thing. But there are a few, you can imagine, over the years, just because I'm experienced doesn't mean I have any more wisdom than anybody else, I can tell you. But I remember an incident several years ago where somebody came in and there was a big kerfuffle, there's a big something going on at work, their whole family comes in, their work released them, they'd been caught up in something that was not right. I have to be careful here because it was probably not legal, and they were having all kinds of trouble, and they were trying to figure out what they were going to do to recover. But you can sense what's going on here. Somebody who does that and gets called out, and then you got to kind of cover up the crime, if it was that. Then you got to cover up the cover up, and then more and more things happen where you've got to sort of, you know, figure out as you're trying to navigate your way through this what you're going to do. And that's what walked into my office. And we sat down together, and we began to talk to one another. And after talking for about 10 minutes around the issue, you know how you go around the mulberry bush so many times? I feel like the Lord laid it on my heart to ask such a simple thing, but I just said, wait a minute, did you do this? And as soon as I asked that question, they just melted and said, yeah, I did. First time. And I'm not telling that story as if I've got a lot of wisdom. I think the Lord prompted me to ask that question, but I do think it may have been a question that had not been asked all day long. Everybody's trying to figure out what's going on with this, and maybe they didn't ask the most important question. You know, questions are important, aren't they? And really good questions can really help us out in life. If we really understand how to get to and then ask the right questions in the right circumstances, life would be little easier. That question that day was piercing in that moment. And sometimes it's not quite so dramatic, but, you know, asking good questions is a good practice for all of us to develop in our lives. You know, learning to ask those questions can help us in areas like, you know, if you're on your way through school, you learn quickly that asking good questions along the way can ensure that you're comprehending the material. And your teachers love it. I promise you, there's no bad question. Well, there's some, but you know what I'm saying. There's no bad question. If you want to understand the material, they want you to understand too, so ask the question. And that translates even to our work life, doesn't it? We've all known other people we work with that probably should have asked a couple of questions along the way. It's never any of you, I know. It's always somebody you work with. You know, I have a friend. But, you know, we all have that journey through life. It doesn't end with school, with us asking good questions. You know, if you don't ask the right questions at the dealership, you're probably going to walk away with a bad deal. And if you remember to ask the right questions when you're at the doctor's office, you might just prolong your life. So questions are good. Questions are your friend, right? And if you're on the same kind of spiritual journey like I'm on, you got plenty of questions going through that you want to ask God about. Not just asking him about informational questions, but maybe asking some pretty tough questions. That's what this spiritual journey is like, isn't it? To being able to say to God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you did that. I don't know why you didn't do the other thing. I don't know why you're not answering my prayers right now. Whatever it is that we may have to ask God, he welcomes it just like a teacher would, just like an employer would, just like anyone else in life. He's big enough to handle our questions, isn't he? He even invites them. Scripture tells us that we can question God. The Old Testament character Job, you might remember him if you've read through that. Real encouraging way to start out the year if you went through the scripture reading it. Job's story is all over the place, so he loses absolutely everything. But Job had a lot of questions for God, didn't he? Along the way, in all this misery, everything he lost, everything he was going through, he continued to question God until the very end of that book. God answers him, but he answers him by asking a series of really good questions, if you'll recall. Excuse me. David asked questions of God as well. Good questions in the Psalms. In fact, David asked questions that if you read through the Psalms, and some of you have and some of you haven't, I realize that's the journey I was on for many years as well. But David's questions, if you read them in Psalms, some of them are really uncomfortable. They're kind of cringeworthy sometimes, how he asks God, but he's so brutally honest that it helps us to understand that a man of God, even, that's after God's own heart, can question God, and God can handle that because God handled David with kindness and with answers. Even when we turn over to the New Testament, you might remember, could you, Todd, grab my water over there? Doug knows where it's at. I got a little something going on here, sorry, allergies. Even in the New Testament, we find the precursor, the pre-runner to Jesus when he came up with John the Baptist. This was Jesus' cousin, and John prepared the way, and he baptized people down at the river, and all kinds of faith. In fact, Jesus spoke so highly of him, he said, nobody's been greater than John. No prophet's been greater than John. And John, one day, gets himself arrested because of his belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And so as he's rotting away in that jail, and Jesus is out doing his ministry, he gathers his disciples together and says, can you go ask him, is he really the one? Or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? Even someone as great as John the Baptist had real questions. And Jesus handled that really well. He said, go tell him the evidence. Go tell him what he sees. All these miracles, all these healings, the Messiah's here. He didn't rebuke him. Questions are good. Questions are our friend, right? But I wonder if all the questions that we tend to, I never did drink this, did I? Of all the questions that we have and the questions we think about and we want to ask God, and we, even in times of weakness, have to pose to God, Did we ever pause long enough in our read through Scripture to notice that Jesus occasionally asked questions of his own? And they were pretty good, as you can imagine. And when we read those questions, did we kind of go past and think, well, that was rhetorical, and then we move on? Or did we actually consider, did we notice them? And if we did notice them, did we think they were for us? And I wonder if those questions that Jesus had can teach us more about him than the answers we sometimes seek. That's what this series really is about, and we're going to begin with the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible there, we are getting there, I promise. Sometimes I have to do a longer introduction when we're starting a new teaching series. But John chapter 5, if you have your Bible, turn there. If you have your device with a Bible app on it, turn there. John chapter 5, starting in the second verse there. These are the words John shares with us. He says, "Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." You know, just as a side note here, this is a passage of Scripture that a lot of critics or Bible critics have accused the Bible of being inaccurate. Because in Jesus' day, it would have been highly unusual to have a pool with five colonnades around it. In fact, nobody had ever dug up any of them. It doesn't seem to come from that time period. And so there was a little bit of criticism for many, many years about that. Until, of course, in the 19th century, they dug one up. They didn't understand it until a little bit later. In fact, it wasn't until 2005 that they recognized this is the five-sided pool. And Bethesda, and it's very likely that this pool that you're seeing right there is the pool that John was writing about. And so why in that place, it doesn't look like much now because it's a dig site, it's all underground, so they had to dig it up. It would have been probably pretty nice during the day, but why are invalids around it? Why are these blind and lame folks around it? Well, if you look really closely, I want you to look at your Bible for a second, or your app. You may or may not have verse 4 in there. Anybody missing verse 4 in your Bible? Some of you don't have your Bible open. So yeah, you don't have, my Bible doesn't have verse 4 in it. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. And there's a reason for that. That's not a publisher mistake. There's a reason for that because sometimes we can recognize from the oldest manuscripts that somebody had written in a little note here. And verse 4 is that. Verse 4 is likely somebody who was copying from one copy to another that gave a note in there, and his whole purpose of doing that was so that those of us who are not from the first century Jerusalem can understand what's going on in the passage because we don't understand the culture and the situation in the moment. When John wrote it down, and he did write it down, he assumed you knew what was going on here. Verse 4 is to help clarify, and it comes specifically helpful in verse 7. But it's okay if you don't have verse 4. There's probably at least a footnote about it, and we can believe in it. But apparently, what was going on there in verse 4 is he's telling us a kind of an urban legend, an old wives' tale. And what it is that this pool apparently occasionally bubbled up or moved or slushed around or something. Maybe it was, you know, gas from under the earth and it was bubbling up. But the urban legend was that is an angel that's come into the water to stir up the water, and the first one that gets in the water can be miraculously healed. Now, it wasn't an angel, and it didn't really heal anybody. Now, as far as we know, we don't have scriptural evidence of that, but that's what was believed during the time, and that's why we get that going into the next few verses. Look at verse 5. "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him," here's his question, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" Does that sound a little awkward to you in this moment? A little weird to our modern ears? What do you mean, do you want to be healed? The guy's been there for 38 years. He'd been trying for 38 years. Of course he wants to be healed. It's almost a little bit, to our sensitive ears, a little rude to assume he doesn't want to be healed. He's hanging out there every single day. But that's our answer, because we have 21st century eyes and ears looking at this, and we're, you know, who we are, and we're looking in on that and going, of course this guy needs a heal. That's not his answer. That's ours. He was asking that man in front of him in that moment. And his answer to what Jesus asks tells us that it's precisely the right question. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going in, another steps down before me." Did he ever say yes? I want to be healed. I mean, you know, 38 years. It's a pretty simple question. And of course, this is where the verse 7 that might be missing in your scripture gives us some context of what's going on here. We know why he's there now, because he's waiting for this urban legend to come true for him. And like all the others crowding around the pool that day, he hopes there's truth in that. Remember, you got to be the first one in there. There's no second place. Does that sound familiar? It's almost football season, right? There's no such thing as second place. There's either winners or there's losers. And if you don't get in first, you're a loser. But look a little closer at his words there. He's been there for 38 years. 38 years of hoping and trying. 38 years of failure. 38 years of somebody else getting in there first because he's too lame to get in that quickly. I wonder, even, you ever think that he ever got in there first and he didn't get healed anyway? After 38 years, it's possible, I suppose. Regardless, he's been there nearly four decades of trying. And here comes this rabbi who dares ask the question, "Do you want to be healed?" Seems a little unnecessary to ask it. But his words reveal kind of a dark possibility. Because I don't know if he is even trying anymore. His excuse seems to be that it never works anyway. And so, after so many years, the question that Jesus asks becomes a little more complicated than my first seem. For me, the tone of perhaps what Jesus asked that day is a little different. Do you want to be healed? That hits a little different, doesn't it? You know, it's a privilege to be able to hear people's stories. I love doing that, of anybody who's willing to share what their journey's been. And sometimes I'm a little amazed, because sometimes when we do speak about what's going on in someone's life, it becomes obvious to me, outside looking in, you know, that there is a truth in there that they're not seeing. And often that will happen. It doesn't have to be me. If you heard those same stories independently, you would probably look at it and go, well, it's obvious what's going on there. Sometimes when you're in it, it's not so obvious, is it? Sometimes it's, and I'm not suggesting that we are some, you know, unintelligent people. In fact, many of the people that I come to that conclusion, they're more intelligent than I am. They just can't see perhaps what's right in front of them when they're on the inside. We can get a little ambiguous when we're in the middle of things like grief, and we're in the middle of pain, and we're in the middle of sin, and we're in the middle of everything else this life throws at us. It can have such a lingering impact on us that we can't imagine moving on without that thing dominating every aspect of our life. What is it like to wake up tomorrow and not be in the midst of my thoughts being consumed by this thing, dictating how I live, how I love, even what I believe about myself, about other people, about God? You think this man that Jesus found here has given up the hope of being healed? Has his misery become such a part of who he is that he can't imagine life without it. Is Jesus saying that he's been looking at all the wrong places? Well, I think all of those things can be true at the same time, can't they? And all of them can be redeemed by an encounter with Jesus. Amen? Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. It really is that simple question, and it's that simple of an answer. And this amazing miracle happens, and I'm sure the man was grateful. But let me ask you another question. These are good. This is a Sunday for good questions, right? If you're thinking about that man and how wonderful that would have felt to have Jesus intervene after 38 years and heal him, what about all the other people around the pool that day? Why didn't Jesus heal them? You know, a lot of times when we watch this journey of Jesus, this ministry of Jesus, and he encounters folks, if you'll notice, a lot of times when he interacts with a person, often he asks them about their faith. Ask them if they believe. Ask them to do something out of faith. He has this interaction where he needs them to recognize perhaps even their own sinful life first, and then he heals them. He does none of that with this man. We can ask Jesus one day, but it appears to me in just a simple reading of this that he picked a guy out and healed him. Maybe it was specific, I don't know. Sometimes, when we think about all those other people around the pool, sometimes Jesus chooses not to heal. Or at least, not in a way we would expect. You might be familiar with the TV series The Chosen. This is just a retelling of the gospel, what the story of Jesus found in the Gospels, and they take a lot of dramatic license in that, and that's one of the reasons it's kind of entertaining. And, you know, a lot of people have said positive and negative about it, but I've got to be honest, I've watched a lot of almost all of the episodes, and yeah, they take a lot of dramatic license. But what's scriptural is pretty scriptural. What's in there is either very, very accurate or implied in scripture, even though they take a lot of other dramatic licenses to tell the story. In season 3, Jesus is getting ready to send out his disciples. You might remember that from reading through the scriptures. And he's gathering together, and he's about to say, "You're going to go out, and you know you're going to do all these things and heal and preach the gospel and all these things." So he's getting ready to do that. And one of the disciples comes to him. His name was Little James. And if you read in your scripture, that's not too far off. There was the lesser James sometimes in scripture. They're just calling him Little James. But he approaches Jesus with a question before he's sent out. And the dramatic license that they take in this moment is that Little John in the series has a disability. He's got a cane, you know, and he limps noticeably throughout the series. Up to this point, you may or may not even have noticed it, but it's there. And we're not told exactly what it is. But the irony of that moment that they've tried to create is pretty obvious, isn't it? That Little James asks how he can be sent out to heal other people when he himself has not been healed. This scene, I got to be honest with you, is deeply emotional. It's one of the moments in the series where I might have shed a tear, but I'm too manly for that, so I won't have done that this morning. But it's powerful, isn't it? Even more so when you realize that the actor who played that part, Jordan Walker Ross, is himself disabled. He has mild cerebral palsy and severe scoliosis. And so the limp that he had throughout the series is real. And the answer that Jesus gives him when he's in that moment, it's not in the Bible. In fact, the entire scene is not necessarily in the Bible. You're not going to find it there. And okay, that's fine. I get it. It's not in our scriptures. But the interaction and the answer that Jesus gives is biblical. It is. Because he tells little James, you know, there are dozens of people who must be healed in order to believe, and imagine the testimony that you will have, that you are one who believes even when he is not healed. At least not in the way we expect. You know, when Jesus later encountered this man, he told him to leave his life of sin. So he didn't leave that part undone. He challenges him to consider the way he's living his life from then on out. But somehow, I think the challenge to him to leave his life of sin hit a little differently, did it not, after he was healed? Because Jesus is always after the greater healing, isn't he? So knowing the story of this man's encounter with Jesus in John chapter 5, it might help me to allow his question to hit me a little differently this morning. Jesus takes a question that might seem pretty complex, and he makes it super simple for us, because he's always asking the question, do you want to be healed? You know, I saw a little video this past week that really made me chuckle. This mother who has a little boy that likes to romp around in the backyard and in the woods, and he loves to do it barefoot, even though he's told every time he really should put on shoes, and he's off running and playing, but he gets himself a little hurt. He steps on a thorn and has it in his heel, and he's plumped down in the middle of the little path there in the woods, and mom comes out, and she's good enough to record it on the phone, of course, because that's what you do when a tragedy happens to your kid, right? Ching! I'm going to film this. But it was good. It was a neat little interaction there. And he's crying, you know, he's got the thorn in his heel, and this typical interaction that if you've ever parented or seen someone parent, you understand. Let me see it. No. Can I see it? I promise you I won't touch it. No touching it. Okay, but let me see it. And he pulls it out and he pulls it right back in because, you know, it's mom. Who in the world does he trust more than mom? But in that moment, boy, that thorn hurts. And I'm not sure he really believes that she can pull it out, and if so, it wouldn't be excruciatingly painful. And so he pulls it back in, and she gently coaxes him to put it out again and asks if she could at least put her hand on his leg. All those little things, and of course eventually she convinces him to allow her to pull the thorn out because he's going to feel a lot better. And we all understand that to be a truism of life. If you went out and stepped on a thorn this afternoon and you're an adult, then you probably would just pull it out because you know that it might hurt, but just for a second we move on with life. But he doesn't understand that. How much more so do we go about life and we're carrying around this thing that hurts us like a thorn in our heel, this thing that keeps with us all the time? Jesus continually asks us, look, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Because I'm right here. Do you want to be healed from sin? Do you want to be healed from addiction? Do you want to be healed from unforgiveness, from disease, from doubt, from pride? It's one of the best questions that Jesus can ask us. And the answer is always in him, isn't it? I want to challenge you this morning to consider Jesus' question for you where you're at. Are you ready to surrender your life to Christ and follow him? You know, baptism's only Sunday away. Next week we're going to be all set up. You can get in on that. You can get on baptism this afternoon. That's not a problem. We'll get it done. Have to get a little creative at Governor's Park, but we can get it done. Maybe that's your next step. I don't know, but Jesus wants to heal you. It's just a matter of embracing it. Maybe you're ready to surrender what you've been carrying around so long. You know, we can be saved by Christ and still carry a lot of baggage around, can't we? A lot of hurt, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of things that Jesus said that he would heal us of if we would simply let him, ask him, be able to stick our foot out long enough that he can take care of it. No matter how far away from him you might feel that you've wandered in life, he's been right behind you the whole time. He's only a step away. He's been there the whole time. Maybe today's the day that you let that burden down finally. Ask forgiveness finally. Are healed completely finally. And maybe it's just simply a you take the burden for a while, Jesus, moment for you. Jesus asks questions that really kind of demand an answer. They're not hard. They can be quite simple. But they can be the most important questions we're ever asked in this life. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for this encounter that Jesus had. We're so thankful that John wrote it down and it's preserved for us and we can read it today and take hope in that. Father, I pray for those in the room who've never placed their trust in you, that today might be the day, that they're ready to take the next step and fully commit to you, Father, repenting of sin and asking for forgiveness and giving their life to Christ and receiving grace upon grace. And Father, for those of us who may have walked with you for years, we may have walked with a little bit of a limp. We confess before you this morning, Jesus, that we don't always share everything, even though you already know. We're not always open. We're not always willing to be healed. And yet we know healing is only a step away. So, Father, I don't know what burdens are on our hearts this morning collectively here in this place, but I know those burdens are much lighter with you in the story, with you in the journey. So I pray that you would teach each of us, Father, to depend upon you more, to turn to you for healing even more, trust you for the future even more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.